Heidi does such a nice job in putting together your bulletins in the morning and keeping control of that, and I'm here this morning to kind of blow it all into pieces. As you look at your order of worship, you know the flow. It's just pretty close to the same every Sunday. We are to enter into this congregational time of confession, and then there's going to be a song, quite possibly that might happen yet. There's scripture verses that the association shares with every congregation. I believe that's how I think Heidi said it works. And those are for you to, this morning, I just would encourage you to read those at your leisure. And then, of course, the offering, and there was to be a message, and then another hymn, and then the benediction. I sound a little bit aloof on all of this, but something has happened for me this past week, and it kind of was germinating, you might say, as I got a hold of Heidi with what I fully intended to present this morning as a message. I thought this is the way God wanted us to go. And then on one day when I had a chance to have my radio on in my pickup going to work, I caught one of my favorite Bible teachers. And I imagine you have a lot too, right? KNWC or some network like that you listen to, right? Oh, crowd participation, okay? You can raise your hand, you can nod your head. And like Alistair Begg. Who likes Alistair? Yeah, Danielle? Yeah, there's a few of you. I really like him. Maybe it's just the accent. I don't know. But he really comes across to me. And Ravi Zacharias, I always enjoy him. He's on a different level. You know, he hits a different way, but it's good to hear that. And then one of my steady Eddies that I would love to listen to more as I could is, and I want to see how many hands like David Jeremiah. Oh, sure. Man, there's a ton. So this last week, did you get to listen to him a lot? Well, I think it was June 10th. I got to turn him on. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it just happens where he was talking to Ron Moffitt that day. And it so blessed me and freed me. It was freeing. The message was that freeing. I couldn't take notes fast enough, and which is kind of unusual. I didn't know why I was taking notes, so fast on this. And then the Lord kind of revealed to me as 24 hours went by, he says, it's because not only is it a blessing to you and an important thing to you, but it's going to be important to a lot of people. And if you can't remember the June 10th message, I've taken a whole bunch of notes, and I'm going to share them with you right now because it's on the topic of forgiveness. And that's why we're not going to jump right into our next portion of worship. I need to share with you at this time. I'm compelled to share with you what God laid on my heart. I was wondering, we're living in such a crazy world, and there's so many things that, that impact it. I almost didn't notice it in South Dakota, but have the Asians got over here? I don't know. I'm looking at a lot of quizzled, puzzled faces right now. The Asians, they haven't got over here? I just can't believe that. You know what I mean by the Asians, don't you? The irritation, aggravation, frustration, and exasperation. Have they got over here? Well, by jumps, I thought Minnesota was the only one that had them. Yeah, irritation, you see, is when a man calls you on the phone at 1 o'clock in the morning and gets you out of a dead sleep, and you groggily answer that phone, and the voice on the phone says, he wants to talk to Joe. And so sleepily, you say you got the wrong number, you hang up the phone, and you go back to sleep. Well, aggravation is when the phone rings at 2 o'clock, and it's the same voice, and he says, "Are you sure that Joe doesn't live here?" And you say, "No," and you slam down that phone again. And frustration is that when a man calls at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he says, "This is Joe, do I got any messages?" That's irritation, aggravation, and frustration. But exasperation is the little first grade boy who comes home from his first day of school and he announces to his family that he's attending the wrong school. I'm going to the wrong school. He throws his jacket down. He's mad. His mom says, "What do you mean you're attending the wrong school?" He says, "Well, look at me." He says, "I can't read. I can't write. Now they won't even let me talk." That's exasperation. These are the Asians, folks. And the deal is, see, is if you're like me, if you allow the Asians to take control of your life, they can cause you to make bad choices, wrong choices. And of course, the keynote one, of course, is when you're frustrated, you've gotten out of the house late, you're late for an appointment, you're trying to get to this thing as quick as you can, and you get behind a four-car lineup that's, you know, being led by the little old lady from Pasadena who's driving her Model A, and, you know, and it just your time is clicking by. Doesn't she know that you're late? And so you put the pedal to the metal as soon as you can, and you go around that car just in time to see the flashing lights up ahead of you, and you know that your goose is cooked until you get up there and you see that no, he wasn't after you. After all, he had another car stopped, and you wipe the brow, you know, the sweat off your brow, and you slow down, of course, and you thank God, you know, that you didn't get a ticket that day. But you know what? That's just one example of all that we could use. You know, it could be messing with the wiring and without turning off the juice. It could be, you know, a lot of things, you know, that we experience in the day that we jump into because of the Asians in our daily routine. But going back to the speeding ticket that I didn't get, you see, I feel guilty when I see something like that, because I have driven over the speed limit and not got caught. I have worked with electricity and kind of flirted with the fact that I didn't turn off to cut the juice before I did a little wiring. I did all these, see, and that's when all of a sudden I felt guilty, because I just realized I got a warning. I got a warning with that guy being pulled over by the cop. I got a warning at that fella's expense. Well, this morning, if you got your Bibles handy, I want you to turn over to Psalms 32. And this morning, we're all, I hope, going to be shown a lesson at somebody else's expense that might help us to sort and deal with some things in our life today. Not Monday, not Tuesday, but today. Over in Psalms 32, we find another warning that's being given to us at the expense of someone else, and it's at the expense of David. You kind of remember the stories about David. He, in Psalms right now, and of course in the book, in Samuel's books, you know, he's willing to share his story, and he's willing to tell you the warning, because he wants us to be aware of it. You know that David, you know, had it going good. I mean, he just had the whole world in his hands, didn't he? Until one day he was walking out on his veranda and he saw a UFO. Yes, he saw a UFO, an unclad female object. And ever since then, didn't he? His whole world went south. Things just went bad in his life. And he went from being on top of the world until, you know, it was so bad he thought maybe he could just be buried in the world somewhere. But David doesn't. You know this story. Things change for him. And we're going to get into that in a minute. And so he's sending us a warning here. Well, not a warning. It's just a gentle, powerful reminder of one of many, by the way. I'm only picking on Psalms 32. So if you got it open, I'm going to read it. You follow along. Now, it's an interesting book because Psalms 32, I had to look this up because the maskil of David, I I just didn't know what that was about. But I dug it up, and it actually, in definition, it means the psalm that teaches you something. Okay? And so this psalm is going to teach us this morning, folks. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in a heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty water will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is Psalms 32. I took notes as fast as I could on this message, and I hardly ever do that, but I did. And because my handwriting is so terrible, I typed them up for this morning, okay? And so the message will seem a little bit choppy, but I hope the Holy Spirit will help us all to grasp the content. You know, there's only one condition. We're talking about forgiveness now. There's only one condition for forgiveness, and that is that you confess your sin. That's it. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. If we confess. You know, when you confess, David reminds us here in not only this psalm, but in other psalms, he says when you confess, maybe not everything, but a lot of what you lost in that sinful stretch that you went through, it comes back. Psalms 51:10 tells us of what David is saying. The most important thing that came back to him was the joy of his salvation. Got a question. How many of us here, now this is crowd participation, how many of us here can remember losing the joy of your salvation? I can. Quickest way to lose joy is to fall into sin and then not confess it, folks. Did you ever notice that when you or someone is hiding unconfessed sin in their life, and I was like this, I did this too. Man, I was the textbook guy to study on this whole subject. And I guess that's why I wrote it down. But did you ever notice that when you or someone is hiding unconfessed sin in their life, they begin to kind of fade out of the picture? They sort of back away from the community of believers? Now, for me, the reason I did that was because I was uncomfortable standing around people that had it together, that I knew, you know, were living, a godly life. You see, when we're in fellowship with God, we're also in fellowship with each other. That's kind of the way it works. God's forgiveness, see, is connective, is what Jeremiah said. When we're right with God, you'll find that you're not only connected to God, but you'll be connected to the other believers that you know. Unconfessed sin disconnects us from God, obviously. Other scriptures tell us that. But often, because of the guilt, see, we put distance between ourselves and believers we know. So when we reconnect to God, it's freeing, and we find ourselves reconnecting with others. And it feels so good to be back home. He gave a great example, and I want to share this with you, just so you get a visual picture of what we're talking about here. He said, it's like an instrument. and you know, you play the piano, a lot of you play piano, a lot of you play other instruments, and so you know firsthand what we're talking about here, but it's like an instrument, and he took the violin, for example. Before somebody plays the violin, you ever notice, you know, they go to the pianist and they tune up together so that they're in tune. Now, when you put in a second violin, when two violins tune up the same, and they tune to the piano and to each other, then all three of them are in tune. But if they're not in tune, if one of them decides not to tune up with the piano, when they start playing, it's going to be noticeable, right? One is out of tune. And so I thought that was kind of a neat visual that he gave us, that if we're out of tune with God, we will be out of tune with each other. And then he went on in his message that day, and you might, if you got a pencil, I think you'll want to write these down, just the references. We're not going to be able to read per word every word in the scripture verse, but I'm going to give you the meat of it. But these are five scriptural pictures that he gave on June 10th. Five metaphors of what God does for us when he forgives. And I need to underline this because these are important. They really are, these five. These are important verses because these are verses you can use against Satan when he comes accusing you of things from the past that you've already repented of. You know, kind of like Jesus in the wilderness again. When Satan came at him and offered those temptations, what did Jesus do? He used the word of God to combat him, to head him off and to get him out of the picture. Well, these are verses that we can use likewise when Satan comes to us and he bugs us about sins that we have, sins past that we've already repented of. And so here's the first one, okay? Psalms 103, 11 through 12 says that he, God, puts our sin as far away as the east is from the west. Can you even imagine what that is? As far as the east, that's that way, I believe, and from the west, that way. In other words, he's saying he's going to put your confessed sin so far away that nobody, absolutely nobody, can see it. It's out of sight of everyone. Okay, Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says that when God forgives us, he buries them in the deepest sea. Now there's another visual. Yeah, you know, we're not talking about some lake out here, next door here someplace, or Lake Benton that's only 7 foot deep at the deepest. No, he's talking about the deepest sea, your confessed sin, my confessed sin. That's where he's going to put them, and that's where they're going to stay as far as he's concerned. Isaiah 38:17 says that God puts all our sins behind his back. That sounds odd, doesn't it? But, I mean, you know, think about it, what it means. Can you see that hymnal now? No. Yeah, that's what he means. He says, when you confess your sin, he says, I'm going to put it behind my back where not only you can't see it, but I can't see it either. That's what I'm going to do with your confessed sin. Okay, and then Isaiah 44:22. Says that God sweeps our sins away. Another meaning is that he erases them. He blots them out from existence. Can you imagine that? You know, erasing a list of sins and then try to put that back together again, all those erasers, you know, they're gone. That's the beauty of what God is saying in Isaiah 44. And then finally in Jeremiah 31:34, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? He's just not going to remember them. Dr. Jeremiah quoted from Max Lucado, and a lot of you have probably read Lucado books and stuff, but in a book that Lucado wrote, he recalled a prayer time in which he found himself listing his sins before God, and he'd say, Lord, do you remember that sin way back when? Well, I want to thank you for forgiving me of that sin. And then he said, and remember that sin way back. And then he said he was interrupted, you know, in his quiet time. And suddenly Lucado said, using the word remember, it seemed so out of place. It seemed wrong. Because see, God does not remember. For all the wonderful things that God does do, this is the one thing he doesn't do. He doesn't remember. He doesn't remember confessed sin. God doesn't pull out a clipboard and say, well, Moffat, he says, you know, I'm forgiving you this sin for the 500th time now. He doesn't do that. He chooses not to remember. Then Jeremiah really hit my area of struggle, which is what prompted today. He hit my area of struggle when he said something like, we all remember what we were like before Jesus came into our life, before we changed. Don't you remember those days? You know, all the junk and crud in your life, whatever it was. Mine was full of it. But he said, you know, we can picture all that the way we were before we changed. And then after we changed, we remember how our lives were on a high, that was spiritually we were enjoying the mountaintop experiences of growing in Christ. And we get to that year or that day of that year when we're about to soar spiritually, when Satan comes along and he whispers in our ear and he says, you think you're doing pretty good, huh? Well, remember that sin way back when? And suddenly we recall it. And I like the way he described it. He says, for in the cellar of our heart lurks the ghosts of yesterday's sins. And boy, that's what they were for me. Sins we've confessed. Sins we've repented, damages you've done that you've done your best to repair, and though you're a different person, the ghosts still linger. For me, see, that was what was happening to me all far too often. The ghosts were still lingering. They still haunted me and spooking my soul and robbing me of my joy. And as a result, he said, your spiritual walk, see, has a limp. I could picture that one too well. You're still faithful. You still do all the right things. You say all the right words. But just when you're about to make great headways in your spiritual walk, here comes a ghost. It emerges from the swamp, see, of our soul, and it causes you to question yourself. And Lakato said, now, honestly, do you think, see, Lakato was hitting the nail on the head, and he was trying to help his reader to deal with this area of their life. And he says, now, honestly, he says, do you think God sent that ghost? Do you? Crowd participation? Of course not. That's right, he didn't send it. God wasn't teasing, see, when he said he remembers your sins no more. He wasn't fibbing. He meant it. But folks, we need this occasional reminder of God's nature, of his forgetful nature. Because see, if he didn't forget, if he hung on to our sin, to the sins of our life, how could we ever come into his presence? How could we ever sing to him? How could we ever pray? If he kept a list of our sins and we came to him in prayer or in worship and he'd look at us and he'd say, and he'd remember our pitiful past. And I tell you, when he did that, I tell you, it'd be all over. It'd be all over. How could we enter his throne room wearing our selfishness and our gluttony? And why, we couldn't do it. Remember this. When we aren't presumptuous, I had to look that word up too, you know, rude or arrogant, inconsiderate, disrespectful or overconfident, especially in doing something when not entitled or qualified to do it, when we are presumptuous, when we marvel at his grace, we aren't presumptuous when we marvel at his grace. I got to say it right the first time. But we are presumptuous when we reject it. And we are sacrilegious Licata went on to say, not when we claim his forgiveness, but when we allow the haunting sins of yesterday to convince us that God forgives, but he doesn't forget. That's sacrilegious. Jeremiah then, see, went on to say, Dr. Jeremiah, he went on to say, and I wholeheartedly agree with him. As I was listening to that message, my heart just shouted from my where I was. Today, he says, I'm here to tell you that, and to you, I'm here to tell you that when you confess your sins to God, whether it's the first time as a new believer or as a Christian confessing recent sin, when you confess your sin before God, he forgets it. He makes it all go away. And folks, it's never to return. But we don't forget it sometimes, do we? Let's look at the process of forgiveness. Look at verse 5. Here, I got to get my scripture verse out here. Look at verse 5, if you would. You know? Yeah, there it is. Excuse me. Look at verse 5, which is the answer to how you get to verse 1. Don't know if you notice that, but it is. David gives three responses there, doesn't he? He says, first thing that he did in verse 5, David acknowledged his sin to God. You see that? Second thing is that David quit hiding his sin from God. He didn't do that. And the third thing was that David confessed his sin to God. And what did God do after all that? He forgave David. And I tell you, he had some pretty monumentous things to be forgiven of. But he did. God forgave him. David uncovers his sin. He takes responsibility and he fesses up to it. And as Psalms 86:5 says, when we are honest with the Lord, then he promises folks to hear us. He does. Verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I tell you what, this is great. But we can't end it here, folks. For David's story, see, of sin isn't just his problem, is it? Because when David sinned, see, his actions extended a toll on others as well, didn't they? When David sinned, others suffered from it as well. But it was hardest. I mean, it was hard on those folks. I mean, you know, somebody died. That's pretty hard. But it was even harder on God. And I never thought of that. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a man whom God groomed for such a time as this. And don't you see? In your mind, see, before any sin claims any victim at all, see, it's already been an injury to God. If you sin against me, see, I can personally forgive you, but I can't give you the deeper level of forgiveness that you need to get from God. I can't remove the offense against the Lord. Only he can do that. Only he and you can do that. The world would have us dismiss the category of sin altogether, but like verse 5, there's no way to be made well, see, unless we first acknowledge the reality of what we've done, the sin we've committed, and realize that apart from this, apart from God, our situation is hopeless if we don't do it David's way, God's way, actually. And I don't know about you, but as I look back in my life in the last 46 years of my dealing with the area of forgiveness, I remember the times when I would posture myself to make myself look good. And it's like that for all of us, folks. See, if we keep posturing ourselves, if we keep manipulating what you do, what you do in your life to make yourself look better than you really are before God, then, you know, the sad fact is you'll never sense the reality of God's forgiveness. If you keep pretending. So what can we do? What can you do? You can get on your knees in the privacy of your room today and pour out to God what you've done and ask him to forgive you. And hear me, he will do it. But also hear me, God doesn't play games. We play games, God doesn't. Notice the promise of his forgiveness in verses 1 and 2, where it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Do you hear the joy in those verses? That's what blessed is all about. It's another word for happy. The truth here, see, is so powerful that your life is bound to be changed forever if you'll just grab hold of what David grabbed hold of. God welcomes us, see, into his presence where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, he says. It's a reminder and an encouragement to us that from day to day and from Sunday to Sunday, we are in the company. Look around you. You shook hands with them. You're in the company of the forgiven. We get to be in this great company. We have something that the world doesn't know anything about. And we get to enjoy it. We are sinners, but saved by grace. We are sinners who accepted the unbelievable forgetfulness of God for our life. Dr. Jeremiah goes on then and he talks about the forgiveness of God speaks to us in two different ways. And the two different ways that he listed was number one, you might want to jot this down. Since God has forgiven us, we must accept his forgiveness. That's all we can do, okay? You cannot add to this, folks. You cannot and say, but also I'm going to do that. No, you can't do that. All you do is confess. That's all you have to do. We oftentimes hear, don't we? Well, and this was me. This was me. This was the rock I was carrying, and a lot of people carry this rock. We oftentimes hear, well, I know God has forgiven me, and I know my wife has, or my husband has, or somebody, you know, the other person, they have forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. That was the very words I would use on numbers of occasions. And this is where I was in my life. I just couldn't forgive myself for the junk and garbage that I did in my life. How many can relate to that? Any hands? You're brave souls. Yeah, we can relate to that. And that's when Jeremiah hit me in the face with the biggest 2x4 you ever saw when he said, so, Ron Moffat, so you think your standard of forgiveness is higher than God's? Well, no. Hear this, folks, and hear it well. I believe this to be true. We aren't called to forgive ourselves. We're not called for that. Our job is to confess our sin and receive God's forgiveness. That's it. God's job, see, is to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is nothing in the Bible about self-forgiveness. If you think about it, it makes sense. You know, forgiveness is something that occurs. I like the illustration that I think it was Lakato used in his book. He said, forgiveness is something that occurs between two parties, not one. Two parties. If you try to self-forgive, it's kind of like trying to give yourself a handshake. You can't do it. You can't forgive yourself. You can only accept God's forgiveness. Well, we say, I'm having a hard time with this bit of news, Ron. And if you are, well, Scripture reminds us that this is the way it is. And if you're having trouble with it, then you don't understand God. Because God, see, wants you to be free from guilt. He wants Ron Moffat to be free from the haunting, ghostly memories of sin that we've done. He wants us to accept what he has done. What it boils down to, folks, is that if you don't receive what he has done, nor thank him for doing that, then you'll never be free. And I wasn't. I was doing all the right things, but I was not free. And it boils simply down to that, folks. Hear this. It's one thing to believe he can forgive you. It's another thing to receive it. And may our desire today and every day be, Lord, I want to receive. The second thing that he talks about, the example, the second way God forgives, forgiveness speaks to us, is just as hard to accomplish. Since God has forgiven us, we are compelled to forgive others. And you've heard messages on that before. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God, as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has agreements against one and someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. This is the challenge, folks, all of us who are forgiven. If we are members of the community of the forgiven, God has given us this vast amount of forgiveness for our sin. You see that, don't you? And he's put that forgiveness down in our hearts. Right now, you know, that's in there. And he says, out of that, he says, which he gave you, that forgiveness, he says, I want you to reach down into your heart and give some of that to others. I want you to do that. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Because there's some people in our lives that have really done some big hurts towards us. Or maybe you've caused some pretty big hurts. Yeah, it's a hard thing, but you need to forgive them. But Ron, I just can't. I can't. It's too hard. Their offense was just too terrible. Well, I want to read you something. Was it as hard as this? Bear with me as I read to you this account. It was in a church in Munich that Corrie ten Boom saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, Corrie says, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bittered, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, Corrie said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, and they're gone forever. And he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, she said, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, I saw the blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered. I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood just seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He was saying, I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me, said Corrie. But since that time, He went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. And again, the hand came out. You know, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, see, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had to ever do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, Corey said, and that is that we forgive those who have injured us. And if you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former, hear this folks, those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to their outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids, spiritual, emotional invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, Corey reminds us. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help. Corey said, help. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. Now, Lord God, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, Corey said, she thrust her hand into that one stretched out to her. And as I did, an incredible thing took place, she says. The current started in my shoulder. And it raced right down my arm and it sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes, she said. And she said, I forgive you, brother. I cried, I forgive you with all my heart. For a long moment, she said, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Is your situation this morning as hard as that? Maybe it is. Maybe it's just that hard in some way, but know this. If you are a Christian, when it comes to forgiveness, you got to know this, it's always your turn. No matter if you're the victim or the cause, if you're a Christian today, it's always your turn. And when you do initiate forgiveness like Corey, what great things happen. When you forgive, you are set free. If they don't receive it, if the other person doesn't receive it, doesn't matter, you're still free. We always set ourselves free when we forgive. Unforgiveness is like a poison. It eats at our joy. And you don't want that. I didn't want that anymore. I just didn't know how to put all the pieces together. Community of forgiven, you people, we are unique. We have been set free. Christians, have you been fully forgiven? Have you fully forgave? You can experience that freedom this morning if you do it. Do you want to become a member of the community of believers and to be a part of the forgiven? You can take care of that this morning as well. Just talk to me after church. Well, that's the end of my notes, folks. And that's where it brings us to a moment of silence, because we are going to take just a moment. Oh, boy, have I burned up time, huh? But we're going to turn silent today before the Lord, and I would encourage you that if something is not right today, folks, confess it. Confess it. So let's bow our heads for just a few moments. If there is someone you need to forgive, you know, pray about that and then make a decision. If they're not here today, make a decision to remedy the situation and restore your relationship to them. Okay, now we've had a time to confess. We didn't have to write a book today, but we know the things we wanted to confess, and so now we truly can say 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, we know that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And He's going to purify us from all unrighteousness. We just got to receive it, don't we, folks? Amen.